The date spans, all of eternity. It's everywhere. There is no specific place. Truth. Truth is something that has been eroding from the very beginning. From the beginning of creation, God gave truth to Adam. And it wasn't long before Satan did his best to twist, to compromise those words. And as we look at history and it begins to spread from there, we clearly see that he continues to do this. He continues to warp, to hide, to flat out attempt to change what is truth. And as Jesus stood before Pilate, and as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, we read these words. "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" said Pilate. What is truth? A witness is someone who speaks from personal experience about what is true. How are you doing at telling people the truth about Jesus? You see, a first-hand witness reports what they have personally seen, heard, either in their own life or in some cases they've even touched the truth. In our previous series that we just finished in context, we learned that in order to establish the veracity of something, there are six questions called reporter questions that are often asked. When, who, how, what, where, why? A witness is someone who can testify when something has happened, who was involved, how it unfolded, what happened, where it took place, and why they think it happened. And we'll see that each of these elements is addressed in our passage this morning. We are in the book of Acts. We've just begun our series on the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, we read these words. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" In this, we see that we have been given a mission. A mission as we are called to be witnesses where we are, but not necessarily to stay where we are. As witnesses, we need perspective. And the first thing a witness establishes is when something occurred. The date, the place. The date, when did it occur? The disciples were focused on the future, and Jesus wanted them to be fully focused on the present. And so when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this what you're going to do at this time, God? Are you going to do this for us?" The very tense of this question indicates that they repeatedly asked about the timing of the kingdom. You know, for a very long time, I thought this was a really bad question. I thought that it was wrong for them to ask this, but I realized that it was actually a natural question. It was something that just naturally needs to be asked. Jesus often talked about the coming of the kingdom in the passage. Passages like Matthew 19, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I mean, who wouldn't want to ask the question? Is this going to happen now? Their question actually represents a strong faith in Jesus as a sovereign Lord who would one day rule and reign as a king over his kingdom. And they were eager to see God's glory fill the earth. And they wanted to know if this was the time and when it was going to happen. You see, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their question. Doesn't rebuke them at all. Doesn't get angry with their question. But instead, he tenderly redirects. He tells them that they don't need to know about the timing because it's time for them to take up the task. It's time to do the job that you know you need to do. And the disciples' perspective was locked into when God was going to inaugurate his kingdom. And now in the first part of verse 8, we see Jesus telling them who he was going to use to accomplish his work. But you. The word "but" is a term of contrast suggesting a change of direction. They wanted to talk about prophecy. They wanted to talk about the future, but Jesus wanted to focus on the proclamation. And the word "you" shows that it's a personal command, a command for every follower of Christ. You. It is our mission to get the gospel out to the world. Because if you won't do it, then who? And verse 8 contains the last recorded statement of Jesus here on this earth. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This final command must become our first concern because Jesus continues his work today through individuals and the instruments called his church. And we as his church, well, the church is not a building. It's not a building to see. It's not a place at all. It's not just a place to come and sit. I mean, it's nice that we have comfy chairs to sit in. It's nice that we have a building, but this is not the church. We are called to be his witnesses where we are, but not to stay where we are. As comfy as these chairs are, we cannot stay in them forever. We must be his witnesses and go. But Jesus not only told them that they were the people he wanted to use, he also informed them how he was going to do it. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The promised Holy Spirit will give them everything that they need. Everything. He will give them everything that they need to do all that they were called to do. And this word power is used 10 times in the book of Acts. It's the Greek word where we get our English words dynamic and dynamite. This is a word which tells of explosive power, but also of lasting power. Acts 4 tells us what happened when the Christ followers were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, And when they had prayed, the place which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the words of God with boldness. Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Howard Hendricks. He had offered this great insight into all of this. He says, it's not you are going to be witnesses and then receive power, but the other way around. You will receive power, and the result of which is you are going to be witnesses. It's kind of like a parent who can't help but keep the good news about a newborn to themselves. Has anybody ever met a parent that didn't bother telling somebody about their newborn? Who didn't show off their newborn? Who didn't love to see and get that? Have you ever met one? I can't think of one. Just like when the Holy Spirit gives us His power, we need to start talking about it as if it was, because it very much is, new birth. It's not if the Holy Spirit will come upon them. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the phrase it's in the aorist text or tense, which indicates that the Spirit coming will be a definitive historical event. Anybody remember what we call that day? Anyone? What do we call the day the Holy Spirit came? Pentecost. It is the day of Pentecost, and it takes place immediately for us, the Holy Spirit, when He comes into our lives, that takes place immediately upon conversion for every believer since the day of Pentecost. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. Without His help, we are helpless. Without fortifying us, we'll be way too afraid. But with His power, we can do what He calls us to do. For we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be witnesses where we are, but not to stay where we are. In the next phrase of verse 8, we see that the disciples are called to be. What is it that they are called to be? And you will be My witnesses. This is both a command and a commission. This is more of a matter of being and less a matter of doing. Jesus doesn't say, you shall do, but you shall be. We're not merely to bear witness, we are to be witnesses. The reality is that you already are a witness. Do you realize that? You are a witness. The question is, what is your witness communicating? Here's a couple questions that we all need to consider. What are people reading when they take a close look at your life? What are you advertising? What kind of a witness are you? There are some whose witness is anything but Christian, yet they say that they are. And there are others who are, and it's so evident by their lives, whether they say it or not. Because they are a living witness, and Jesus says, you will be My witnesses. You are His witnesses. You are His witnesses. And how expressive are you with that. There are two meanings of this idea of being a living witness. First, we are witnesses about Jesus as we report of his redemptive work in our lives. And second, we are witnesses of Jesus, meaning that we belong to him and we are sent out as his ambassadors. You see, a witness is one who has seen and heard and experienced the explosive, life-changing power of Christ in their life. We don't have to be expressive evangelists or pervasive preachers. Our job is not to be persecutors or even defense attorneys. Our work is simply to be witnesses who report what we have experienced and what we know to be true by word and deed. You don't have to have all the answers to be a witness. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be convincing. You don't have to be clever. Simply speak like the man did in John chapter 9, verse 25, where it says, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." A witness is anyone who cooperates with the Holy Spirit in telling and showing others about Jesus. Are you a witness for Christ? Are you being a witness? And I know it's not easy to do. But we don't have to fear when we're simply sharing the facts about what is true. In Isaiah 44, it says this, "Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witnesses." It helps me to remember that in the Greek, the word witness is nearly identical with the word martyr. Martyrs bear the ultimate witness to the truth by remaining loyal to the end. And if so many have died for Jesus, how can I not live for him? By the way, you can't testify on hearsay, but only about what you have heard someone say or do. And if you don't have a dynamic relationship with Christ, you will struggle to be a winsome witness for Christ. You need that dynamic power in your life. You need that dynamic relationship with Jesus. If your relationship with him is static, it's really hard to be a dynamic witness. In the last part of verse 8, Jesus makes it clear where he wants us or his witnesses to witness. In Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He wanted the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit and then to be his witnesses there. Jesus never intended the gospel message to stop and to stay in Jerusalem. In a similar way, we are to start in our neighborhoods and to scatter to the nations. It's not an either or, but a both and, because we're responsible to reach all four spheres. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let's quickly look at each of these four. Jerusalem. This was the Jewish capital. It was where the gospel was to penetrate first. The first followers of Jesus did such a great job that their enemies said this about them in Acts chapter 5. "You have filled Jerusalem with the teachings." In Judea, since most of the Israelites who returned from the exile were of the tribe of Judah, they were called Jews. And their land, Judea. And that is where they were to go, not just Jerusalem, but to spread out from there. And in the New Testament, the times Judea made up the southern portion of Israel. Now Samaria, this was to the north of Jerusalem. This is where all the hated half-breed Samaritans lived. They didn't like any of them. They didn't want to go there. In fact, most good Jewish people didn't even walk through there to get to Galilee in the north. They avoided Samaria, but Jesus called them to be witnesses in Samaria. He is speaking to the Jews who wouldn't even walk through Samaria, much less witness about Jesus there, and he says, you must go there. Go and be a witness in Samaria. And the ends of the earth. Well, this word end is actually the most remote or the extreme parts of the earth. This is what it means. For them, Rome was 1,400 miles from Jerusalem. And by the end of Acts, we will see that the gospel will go there with Paul. But tradition states that the disciples, they went into Europe as far as Spain and Portugal. They went as far east as India and south into Africa. It was apparent to me that verse 8 is the key verse in the entire book of Acts. It serves as the outline for the geographical spread of the gospel as we see the same progress from Jerusalem, moving into Judea, moving into Samaria, and moving out to the ends of the world. They saw it move as far as Rome by the end of the book. And while the gospel penetrated Jerusalem, it took persecution. It took persecution to shake the believers loose from their comfortable surroundings of Jerusalem. In other words, God had to send hard times in order to get them back on track. Just look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The opposite of this verse, the one that we've been looking at. And there arose on a day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Sometimes God needs to give us a push. Sometimes that push isn't enough and he needs us to give us a divine swift kick in the rear. Get moving. Go. But we need to commit to God's purposes, don't we? God's goal was always, or always has been, for his glory. And it was always his purpose to go global. If you don't believe me, look at the Old Testament. Psalm 65, so that those who do not dwell, or who dwell at the earth, or at the ends of the earth, and are in awe of your signs. The ends of the earth will know his signs if we go, but they won't if we don't. Think of the places like this. Jerusalem, that's our city. It's our city and surrounding areas. Judea, well, that's our province. Samaria, well, that's our country. And the ends of the earth, those are the continents. John Piper reminds us that we have three choices in this. We can go, we can send, or we can be disobedient. You may be wondering how and why we are to do all of this. It's because we are given a promise. Jesus tells us why we are to be his witnesses in the next portion of our scripture. Starting at verse 9, it says this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." As the disciples are locked into Jesus, they watch gravity lose its power as he is lifted up into a cloud. This was not a fluffy white cumulus cloud, but rather a glory cloud that surrounded the very presence of God. Exodus 19 describes it. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, may also believe you forever.'" At the transfiguration, there was a cloud. In Luke chapter 9, we read, "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" It's as if God the Father wrapped his son in a comfort of his cloud in order to welcome him home. And this word "looking" means to fasten their eyes upon, to look intently at something. They were not just standing there in amazement, because the word suggests that it has a look of sadness and brokenness. Like they've just lost the Lord forever. Let me tell you, no one's lost if you know where they are. We know where Jesus is. He's not lost. That's the confident assurance that we have when a believer leaves this world to live forever with Christ. The ascension confirms that Jesus declared, and what he has declared has now been delivered. When Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus is speaking to the Father on behalf of us, according to Hebrews chapter 7, that he always lives to make intercession for us. Plus, we have the promise that he will come back in the same way that he left. Personally, visibly, and gloriously. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. The implication is so clear. So clear from those men dressed in white, the angels, instead of staring up, start sharing around. We are to be witnesses while we wait for his return. It reminds me of what happened when a church put on an Easter cantata. You can find the video on YouTube. And during the closing scene depicting the ascension of Christ, the actor playing Jesus was slowly being hoisted up out of sight through an opening in the ceiling. And the flight upward was progressing smoothly until the stage crew briefly lost their grip on the rope and the actor nearly dropped back to the floor. But mere inches from the floor, he stopped. But with incredible poise, feet dangling inches from the floor, his bewildered disciples looking absolutely horrified at what they have just seen. Unexpected, of course. Without skipping a beat, he said, "Oh, one more thing. Love your neighbor and yourself." And then they quickly hoisted him out. Immediately, the rope yanks him away from the ceiling, out of sight. Well, Jesus certainly wants us to love our neighbors. His final words reveal that we must also love the nations. Don't just stop with your immediate neighbor. There was a study performed on two different missionary groups in Thailand. Starting in 2002, one team's strategy was to start a business and focus on blessing people in tangible ways. We're going to call them the blessers. The second group started a business, but their strategy was to focus on getting converts. This group we're going to call the converters. So we've got the converters and the blessers. And the study followed both the blessers and the converters for 5 years. And to see which one had better results. And they found out of those two groups, the blessers had 50 times as many conversions than the converter group. The blessers not only had more fruit than the converters, they also made life better for the people in practical ways and built relationships deeper and stronger than those of the converters. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with doing what the second group did. But being a blessing, it's only when we bless people through our witness and through our words that they develop an interest in why we are doing it. This is shown in the Gospels. According to one count, the Gospel records 132 separate contacts that Jesus had with people. 6 of those contacts and interactions were in the temple. 4 took place in synagogues. And 122 happened out in the open when people were just there. They were just doing life. And we need to break from our holy huddles. We need to spend time with those around us, those who are rattled by our situation in our society today, those who are hurried, those who just need Jesus, the wayward, the worried, the lost, and the hurried. We keep hearing a phrase, a new normal, a new normal, a new normal. Well, for the disciples, they have a brand new normal. Jesus is no longer with them. He has promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in just a couple of days. It's coming. And for them, their new normal is about to change. And they took that new normal and turned the world upside down. It's something that the apostles had to learn. And we need to do this as well. Pick up a phone, use email, text, Zoom, whatever else it is, to be a witness for Jesus. Because we can be that witness, we can send witnesses, or we can be disobedient. What are you choosing today? We have come together to learn, but we need to go from this place to be witnesses. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you came, that you created the church, that you brought us together, that you have called us to be your church, and you have given us a mission. You've given us the mission to go, to be your witnesses, to witness where we are, but not to stay where we are. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us all that we need. Give us that courage. Give us those words. Give us the ability through your Spirit. Empower us with your Spirit to live our lives so that those around us can see you. that your name would be glorified through all of our actions. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.